Our scripture reading this morning is Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, the entire epistle of Ephesians has as its theme the church as the glorious bride of Christ. And it starts out then with the very foundation of that church, her election in eternity. And then it goes on to the salvation that there is in Christ, and so on. Ephesians chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So far we read God's holy word. Based on that and many other passages of the word of God, is the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 21. There in question 54, which is the only question we are considering in that Lord's Day, in question 54, the Catechism asks, "What believest thou concerning the Holy Catholic Church of Christ?" And the answer, that the Son of God, from the beginning to the end of the world, gathers, defends, and preserves to himself, by his Spirit and Word, out of the whole human race, a church, chosen to everlasting life, agreeing in true faith, and that I am and forever shall remain a living member thereof. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, recall that the Heidelberg Catechism is now in the third section of the Apostles' Creed, which is the Holy Spirit and His work. Lord's Day 20 gave a brief question and answer on the Spirit, reminding us that He is very God, but that He also dwells with us. Lord's Days 21 through 24 then explain the work of the Holy Spirit, the church being the first, communion of saints the next, forgiveness of sins the next, and so on. We examined Lord's Day 20 from the point of view of what is the role of the Spirit in the kingdom. And let me briefly remind you of what those three things especially that we saw are the role of the Spirit in the kingdom. First, the Spirit is the owner of the kingdom. He owns it. Because He is true and eternal God with the Father and the Son, and because it is the kingdom of God, therefore the Spirit is also the owner of the kingdom. Secondly, we saw that the Spirit is the agent of the King, because the Spirit is the Spirit of Christ, given by the triune God to Christ, that that Spirit would be Christ's own Spirit, and that Jesus could then send out that Spirit from His throne in heaven to do everything that Jesus wants done in all of the world, in all His kingdom. We saw that this is in harmony with the very nature of the Spirit, His own personal characteristic within the Trinity, that as all the triune works of God are of the Father, through the Son, and by the power of the Spirit, so also now when Christ as King sends forth the Spirit, everything He does as He's executing the counsel of God, everything Jesus does, He does by the power of the Spirit. The Spirit is, therefore, the owner of the kingdom. The Spirit is the agent of the King. And then third, the Spirit lives in every member, every citizen of the kingdom, and will live in them eternally. He unites every believer to Jesus Christ now and to all eternity. He applies the blessings of the cross of Jesus Christ to the individual believer now and in all eternity. And the Spirit is given, that's why we're called Christians, like Christ, He is the anointed one. We are anointed ones. We have the Spirit, and the Spirit equips us to be prophets, and in heaven he will still equip us to be prophets, speaking the word perfectly. He will equip us in heaven to be priests as he does now, but in heaven we will serve God, worship him perfectly in spirit and in truth. And we are kings now, but in heaven we will rule with Christ because we have the Spirit making us able to rule with Christ. Now we turn to Lord's Day 21, the work of the Spirit, and we'll consider this morning simply one of those, namely the Church of Jesus Christ. And now we want to see again, how is the Church related to the kingdom? So we'll step back for a moment and examine that whole idea of the relationship between the church and the kingdom, and do that by considering a kingdom on this earth. A kingdom on this earth. We live in a country. Let's consider now America to be a kingdom. What does a kingdom do? How does the kingdom affect the life of the citizens? And let me point out a few things. First of all, it gives structure. It gives law and order, if it's a good kingdom. The kingdom gives a certain structure in which we can live and gives order to our life. Second, it gives a certain direction to the life of the citizens, especially by its laws. And the laws of a kingdom are very much part of the culture of that kingdom. Consider laws of a kingdom that promote justice and right over against laws in a kingdom that allow for corruption in all of life. Very different kingdom, very different culture. The laws of the kingdom give direction to the lives of the citizen. Third, the kingdom then gives people the opportunity to work in it. Whatever work they need to do, they can do so within the structure, the order of the kingdom, and that allows them to establish homes, build schools, to worship. So the kingdom is like the structure in which the citizens can carry out their life. But now the church. How's the church related to that? The church is a body of believers devoted to the worship of God, existing for His glory. How might the church benefit the kingdom? How might the church, that body of believers, worshiping God, existing for His glory, how might that benefit the kingdom? Well, first of all, and most outstanding, is the church can give unity among the citizens of the kingdom. Unity. Imagine for a moment, if all the citizens of America were in one church, worshiping the same God, preaching the same doctrine, insisting on the same walk of life of the members. Imagine what this country would be like if we were all one church. The unity that this country would have. Unity in thinking. Unity in purpose. unity in walk of life. That's what a dictator wants. He wants a church that unifies the people, and especially he wants a church that will support him and his causes, his policies. If a dictator can get the church to be supporters of him and his policy, he has tremendous power in that kingdom. The church would make people to be committed to the cause. They would have a heart for the cause of the kingdom. So you can see that there's a very real possibility of relationship between this church and this kingdom. Scripture indicates that there is an interesting relationship between the church and the kingdom in the preaching. The church preaches, and yet, what's the content of that preaching? Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom. That's the same language that's used for Philip the evangelist and more than once with the Apostle Paul. They preached the gospel of the kingdom. Now, the preaching is the power by which God saves his people, brings them into the church, but clearly, it is also the means by which he brings people into the kingdom and gives them the blessings of the kingdom. So there's clearly a relationship between the two, and we hope to explore that this morning as we consider this Lord's Day under the theme, Christ's Church, the Citizens of the Kingdom. Christ's church, the citizens of God's kingdom. First of all, the chosen citizens. Secondly, the all-determining king. The king will determine everything about the kingdom. And then third, the eternal citizenship. Eternal citizenship. First of all, then, all of the citizens of the kingdom of God are hand-picked, chosen by God, everyone. And that because all the members of the church are also the citizens of the kingdom. There's a one-to-one correspondence. Everyone that's in the church is in the kingdom, and vice versa. And every member of the church is chosen. That's the one of the things that stands out in this Lord's Day, that it is a church chosen to everlasting life. Chosen not merely to the possibility of being saved, but chosen to everlasting life. Every member of the church is chosen. This over against some serious errors. The Arminian conception of the church is very different. The Arminian conception of the church is not that God has chosen a church with all of the members in it. If they talk about election at all, it's about how God looks ahead and sees who will believe, but God doesn't determine who believes. He just sees who will. And so who is actually in the church is based on the decision of people, whether or not they believe, whether or not they want to be a part of the church or not. And at the end of the ages, then, the Arminians would say, now what we need to do is simply go out and preach the gospel and get as many people as we can into the church, and when Jesus comes, then we'll see who's in the church, who's not. What is this body going to look like, this church? How many? Who they are? That's up to men. Men decide. That's totally against this confession, and as we'll see, against the scriptures. God chooses a church. He chooses a church. We also reject the idea that the church institute is the church. That this is what defines church, its institutes, because we have these people who are ruling the church. Now, the institute is extremely important. Ministers, elders, deacons, extremely important. But the institute itself is not, because if you do that, then you need an institution that is worldwide, and every believer would have to be in that institution for it to be the true church. The viewpoint of the Catechism, as it explains the confession, I believe an holy Catholic Church, is not that that is an institution that exists by itself. Rather, the confession is looking at the whole Church of Jesus Christ. And we divide that church up sometimes into three parts. We can speak of the church triumphant, the church that is in heaven. We can speak of the church that is militant, that is the church on this earth fighting the battle of faith. And sometimes we can speak of the church latent, that is the church that is yet to be born and brought into the church. But clearly that's not under one institution. That's impossible. We're looking at the whole body of the church. That is the one holy Catholic Church. But this church is eternally chosen by God. We read that here in Ephesians chapter 1, speaking of Christ in verse 4, according as He, God, hath chosen us in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. 1 Peter chapter 2, 9, speaking of the church, says, you are a chosen generation. You've been chosen. God determined a church with a body of believers, a unified body. Ephesians chapter 4 speaks of that unity, one body, one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father, unified, chosen body. 1 Corinthians speaks of the church as one body with many members, like eyes and feet. Other figures in the scriptures describe the church as a tree, one living tree, or as a temple made up of living stones, or as the bride of Christ. God chose His people in Jesus Christ unto salvation. Each and every member is known by God. Each and every member is loved by God. And together they form this whole, this unity. One church. Says the Catechism, this oneness is that it is from the beginning of the world to the end of the world. Adam and Eve were as much a part of the church as you are. Seth, Abel, Enoch, Noah, they were all part of the church and are part of the church today. Likewise, Old Testament Israel is the church. And again, there are many who do not understand that and who even deny that Jesus, rather that Israel is part of the church. They claim that, you make a big distinction here, Israel was the kingdom people of God, and the church, that's a different. These are believers in Jesus. The Old Testament was promised a king, and when the king Jesus came, they rejected Him, they crucified Him. So God said, I'm finished with you for a while. I'm going to put aside the nation. I'm going to turn to an entirely new work, the church. And the church now will be my people. And then for after a while, he'll rapture those people into heaven, and he'll turn back to Israel, and they will be his kingdom people again. With that idea, Jesus is the king of Israel. He's not the king of the church, and these are entirely two different people. And the Bible says, no. No, it's one church. One church. God chose in the Old Testament as much as he did in the, does in the New Testament. In Deuteronomy chapter 14 and 15, he clearly indicates that he chose his church. Deuteronomy 10, 14, behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord thy God, the earth also with all there is therein. Only the Lord hath delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you, above all people as it is this day. Election. Not merely, it didn't start with the New Testament in Ephesians. Election is God's choice of his church in the Old Testament. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen speaks specifically of the church in the wilderness. The church in the wilderness. That's Israel. Galatians is particularly strong on this point. Galatians chapter 3, verse 7 says this, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Those who are believers are children of Abraham. That's Israel. We are one with them. And the end of the chapter makes that plain when it says, as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ, there's not Jew or Gentile, whatever. If ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And just one more. Romans chapter 11 speaks of Israel as an olive tree rooted in Jesus Christ, and we believers are grafted into the tree. We're one with Israel, one church. And yet, what diversity is found in that church? God gathers his church out of the nations, the Catechism reminds us. All tribes and nations, races and cultures. God chose his people out of every one of them. That is the Catholicity of the church. Let's be very clear about that. The confession, I believe, and Holy Catholic Church is not the Roman Catholic Church. It is absolutely not that. This church confessed here is the true church of Jesus Christ from the beginning of the world to the end of the world, out of every single nation, tribe, and tongue. That's the one body of Jesus Christ. Individual churches can be part of that body. One must be a member in a manifestation of that body. That's where salvation is found, where the truth is preached, where the sacraments are administered, where discipline is held. But in this one church, there is amazing diversity. Think about it once. Men and women, very different, make up the body of Jesus Christ. Some in this body are tremendous athletes. Some are brilliant scientists and mathematicians. Some are writers. Some are musicians. Some are craftsmen. Some are people whose body are made for amazing hard work. Some are theologians. There are women who are simply amazing homemakers, teachers, who serve fellow saints with tremendous sympathy and with energy. Some are men who are wise husbands who can lead and can give good guidance and leadership in the home and in the church. Each and every one is unique. Everyone. Everyone sits in a particular place and fits there and in a particular function in the church. Just as in your body, your eye, your hand, your feet all have a different function and yet work together as a body. That's the church. This is the blessed church called saints. Over and again in this chapter, Paul kept calling the believers in Ephesus saints. That's who they are. Every believer is that, as we'll see in the next question and answer. In that kingdom, every single person has a place. A God-ordained, eternally planned purpose and function in that kingdom. All the nations will be represented in that kingdom. Imagine a multitude that cannot be numbered, every single individual unique, performing a necessary work in perfect unity. We've all had it that we tried to do something and somebody who can do it better looks at us a bit askance and maybe even starts criticizing what we're doing. In heaven, that will never happen. No one will ever belittle you in heaven. No one will ever imply that you're not doing a good enough job. No one in heaven will try to exalt self, try to take the glory for himself. Perfect unity, working together, all of us for the glory of God. Perfectly. The kingdom, therefore, is where we will experience blessed oneness in that amazing diversity of people, perfect unity. The kingdom of Antichrist will try this. The kingdom of Antichrist will try to have one kingdom where all the diverse nations and races and tongues will be united toward the goal of the glory of man. And for a while, with all of this diversity working together, it will be an amazing kingdom. But, says the book of Revelation, it will fall. It will fall apart. There will be that unity for a while, but eventually what will happen is the kings of the east and the kings of the west will come at each other in battle. It will not stand. Only the kingdom of heaven will actually be perfect unity with all that diversity. Because they are one in the church of Jesus Christ. The church gives perfect unity to the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And the king is absolutely determinative in the church and in the kingdom. The church is his church. It's his, chosen in him eternally. He is the head of that church from a legal point of view, as well as an organic, a living connection between Christ the head and his church. Romans chapter 8 speaks of the unity from a point of view of his being chosen. Notice Romans 8 verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, God, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Everybody in heaven will look like Christ from a spiritual point of view. We will be formed in his image. Righteousness, holiness, true knowledge. We will all have that. Each one with a unique personality where that comes out. But every one of us having those gifts. They were purchased by him. He's determinative because we were chosen to be conformed to his image. We were purchased by him. Their guilt could be put on him because he was our legal head. He could go to the cross with our sins because he represented us. He could pay for our sins as our legitimate substitute. And he finished the wrath of God. The sins are paid for. He earned an eternal righteousness. And now because he is our head, that righteousness can be imputed to every single one of his citizens. Jesus is the one and only head of the church. Ephesians 1. God made him to be the head over all things. Not two heads, not many heads, one head. Jesus alone is the King of the church and the King of his kingdom. He is determinative in that kingdom also because, says the Catechism, he is the one who gathers his church. He's the one who defends that church. And he's the one who preserves that church. How does he do that, says the Catechism? According to the Word of God, it's very clear, by his Spirit and Word. By his Spirit and Word. Christ sends forth preachers to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. By the Spirit, he convicts a man that he must pursue the gospel ministry, must be a preacher. And then by that same Spirit, he equips the man to be a mouthpiece of Christ himself. Merely an ambassador of Christ, merely a herald sent by the king. That's what a preacher is. And he speaks the good news of the kingdom. I want to stress what a privilege that is to be a herald of the king. For a man to be able to spend his life studying God's word, growing in the knowledge of God. That itself is a tremendous joy, to be able to grow in that knowledge. The knowledge of God in Jesus Christ, seeing truths ever more clearly from the Scriptures, seeing relationships come out in the study of that word, as we are seeing relationships between church and kingdom. And then not only gaining, growing in that knowledge, because that's the greatest joy, to know God, but then to be able to take that word of God and bring it to the people of God. People who are believers, who know their spiritual life depends on the food, the spiritual food they receive from the preaching of the gospel. And maybe even to be able to bring that word to other cultures and to other races and be able to see the church Catholic. That is a tremendous blessing. And Paul speaks of that in 2 Timothy chapter 4 at the end of his ministry when he says, I'm ready to depart. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, but not to me only, unto all them also that love his appearing, but especially the crown for Paul. The crown for Paul. The victor's wreath. There is no joy quite like it. All of the earthly possessions and joys and experiences of this life pale in comparison to the joy of being able to study the Word, bring that word. And I say this so that if there's any young men who might be considering it, they must understand there's tremendous joy in bringing this word. They must not look against it. Are there troubles? Of course, there are troubles in life. Life is full of sin. But the joy of being able to preach. Through preaching, Christ is pleased to gather his church out of the nations. The preached word is effective because it is applied by the Spirit. Men do not have power to change hearts. Nothing that a preacher can ever preach to you is able by itself to change hearts, but the Spirit is powerful. And the Word of God never returns void. God accomplishes His purpose by His Word. Yes, He does harden the reprobate. But the main reason for sending the preaching out is the gathering of the church, giving them the true knowledge of God and the Spirit recreating that sinner in the image of Jesus Christ, and then continuing to form and mold that individual by the preaching of the gospel. This is how Jesus gathers his church. Everything about the church, everything about the kingdom is determined by its king. By its king. One body, unified in Jesus Christ, living with his life, but also holy. That's part of our confession. I believe and holy. Catholic Church, and this too depends on Christ. Holiness means that one is free from sin and corruption. Holiness means that one is entirely devoted to God. We confess that the church is holy, and here again we confess it by faith. Just as we have to confess that the church is one Catholic church by faith, because we cannot see that one church, not till we get to heaven. So we cannot see the holiness of the church. In fact, it's extremely disappointing, isn't it? And the greatest disappointment is we ourselves. Why are we not better? Why is our life not more holy? How can we possibly say, I believe, an holy Catholic Church, when we know the church is full of sin? Again, Christ is the answer. First of all, He's the one who paid for the sins of His people. Sins, going back to Adam, sins that go to the end of time, He paid for them. By so doing, He earned a perfect righteousness for His people. But 1 Corinthians 1 also says that Jesus, who is our righteousness, is also our sanctification. Sanctification is part of holiness. It's how we're made holy by Christ. The church is holy because her head is perfectly holy. and he is determined to cleanse her completely. He washes his body with the word in order that he may present her to himself, a bride without spot, without any blemishes, free from sin. So here we have a people, a unified kingdom, living out of the King, gladly serving Him. And now think about that. That's another part of this whole idea of the kingdom. The citizens of the kingdom gladly serve their King because He makes them to want to serve Him. That's part of their sanctification. The Spirit of the King works true obedience in the citizens. It's not merely an external obedience, not merely just getting away with things, not stepping quite over the line so that you are disqualified or arrested. This is an obedience from the heart. Glad obedience. The King rules His citizens by the Spirit in their hearts so that they obey their King out of love, out of gratitude. We have a small beginning of that now. Yes, we do. Just a small beginning. But we look forward to the day when it is complete. We're holy, completely free from sin, serving Jesus Christ in love and gratitude. And all the more when we know that our citizenship is eternal. It's eternal. That's the third thing we look at this morning. This is the personal confession of every believer. I am and forever shall remain a living member of that church. I am a member of Christ's church and kingdom. This is faith, isn't it? Faith alone can say, I am a member of His church. It is a faith that also gives one sure experience. We know that we are members of His church. We say, not only unto others, but unto me also are all the blessings of Jesus Christ. I am a living member. I am an active member. I am an energetic member. And I ever shall remain a living member of this church. I cannot possibly lose my salvation. I cannot possibly lose my citizenship in the kingdom. Think about that. What a confession. I am and forever shall remain. And why is that? Because you're strong enough? No. Because He gathers, defends, and preserves His church. He gathers them by His Word and Spirit, but He also defends and preserves them. That's what a king does. He defends His kingdom. And the citizens need that. He defends us now so that we can make this confession. I ever shall remain because I know Jesus defends me. I have enemies. You have enemies. The church, first of all, has a sinful nature. We all have a sinful nature that's prone to sin, prone to sin against the king, prone, in fact, to join the enemy. That's what our nature is like. We need to be preserved by his power and defended. We have powerful enemies that seek to destroy us. The devil is like a roaring lion that goes all through the earth seeking whom he may destroy. The world itself, they have numbers. They have power. They have money. They have the tools to work against the faith, to seek to destroy the kingdom. You and I will not stand in our strength. Not one of us. The king defends his citizens against attack. He continues to strengthen us by his word and spirit. The preaching instructs us in the will of the king. Don't forget, this is what his will is for you. This is how he wants you to live. And then the preaching gives you the strength to do it. It's the chief means of grace that strengthens you to stand. Clearly, it is the work of Jesus that preserves his church, so that he can say in John 10, they shall never perish. They shall never perish. Neither shall any man take them out of my hand. And as he said in chapter 6, of all that the Father hath given me, that I should lose nothing. So the kingdom is eternal, established on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And the citizenship is eternal. You will never lose your citizenship. In all eternity, you will never break a law of the kingdom and have to be brought in front of a judge. You will not break a law of the kingdom because you will not be able to sin. You will not ever desire to sin. You will not ever be tempted to sin. You will keep the laws of God out of joy, out of gratitude, but you will keep them preserved by the power of the Spirit. To be a lawbreaker would mean that you'd go in front of a judge, and the only judgment would be death, exclusion from the kingdom of life. That will never happen. Our confession is, I shall ever remain a living member of this church. Every member of the kingdom makes this confession with tremendous confidence, because your confidence again is in your King, his power, his spirit, his word. What a blessed kingdom! Amazing unity, blessedness. God will dwell in you. God will dwell with you forever. And the purpose of the whole kingdom, which is the purpose of the church, is the glory of God. God said, this people have I formed for myself. They shall bring forth my praise. That's what we will do in that glorious kingdom. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word of truth, for all of the instruction that we have concerning thy church. The church is precious to us. We have sung of our love for the church. We do love thy church. We love this congregation, and we love the church wherever we encounter thy people. They are the church. And so, Lord, continue to gather, defend, and preserve that church even unto the day when thou dost come and deliver thy church from this life to bring her into the eternal kingdom of joy and peace. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. Psalter number 125, the church, the bride of Christ. We will sing the first five stanzas of 125. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.